So today we are looking at what is called the first ever Christmas carol. So this is not just a sweet and gentle one, but this is a song that's actually so powerful it's been banned throughout history. During the British rule in India, it was forbidden because its words were too flammable. In Argentina, the dictatorship banned it after the mothers of the disappeared displayed its words in the town centre. In the 1980s, the Guatemalan government banned it as well. Any public recitation of this because its concern for the poor was considered too dangerous and too revolutionary. So you may be wondering, what on earth is this Christmas carol and how could it be so dangerous? And it is Mary's song, also called the Magnificat. And this is what we're going to be unpacking today. And before I read it, I kind of want to set the scene because I feel like when you understand Luke's intentions, it really helped me understand the passage. So I was like, help you out as well. But first up, who's Luke? What's he all about? Luke, I would hate to get into an argument with because he's so meticulous, so orderly, and he's really good at proving his point. And so in Luke, he's all about showing that Jesus is the fulfillment of God's promises to Israel and that Jesus is the hope of the entire world. We've got the lights going. It's not a musical, don't be alarmed. Anyways, Luke's all about showing that Jesus is the fulfillment of God's promises to Israel and the hope that the world is waiting for. So the first chapter, there's this back and forth pattern. It kind of goes like the announcement of John the Baptist and then the announcement of Jesus, Elizabeth's response and then Mary's response, and then we've got John's birth and then Jesus' birth. And woven into this structure are two songs. So we have Zechariah's and Mary's song. Both are rich with scripture from the Psalms and Old Testament prophets. This is the thing. I knew this would stitch me up. I did double-sided, so I might skip. This might be a really short talk. See how we go. One other thing before I read it is it's worth talking about who wrote this and kind of thinking about the authorship. There's three main ideas out there. Some say that Mary herself composed and sung this song, and Luke says he got eyewitness accounts, so that definitely could have been true that Mary said these exact words. Others think that Mary praised God like this, and then Luke has kind of shaped her words into this poetic hymn that we see in the opening chapters. And others say that Luke is kind of using well-known Jewish or early Christian hymns and placing it on Mary's lips because it expresses what God was doing in her life. So the point is, all three views agree that this song tells us that this is about, tells us the truth about Mary's heart, her faith, and the kind of kingdom God is bringing through Jesus. So rather than getting stuck in this debate of who wrote it, who said it, let's just receive the Magnificat for what it is. It's a spirit-soaked window into God's upside-down kingdom breaking into the world. This is not just nostalgic or decorative. It's prophetic, subversive, and it's God announcing that history is shifting. So, with that in mind, let's read it. I don't know if the slides might be up or might not be, but who knows? It's from Luke 1, 39 to 56, if anyone wants to get it up in front of them. I don't really have a clicker, so I might just read it. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried down to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." And now we're on to Mary's song, and it says, "My soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their throne, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. So I'm going to kind of like talk us through the passage, and then I've got like two big applications, and then we can wrap it up. So the first section is kind of like Mary running to Elizabeth. Mary's response isn't to like isolate herself, but she actually like runs into community, and where Elizabeth is like pregnant with John the Baptist. And like John, like who's the unborn, leaps for joy. And I just think it's kind of crazy. Like Jesus, who's like not even born yet, is already bringing life, stirring worship and fulfilling God's promises. And then we move on to the next part, the Magnificat. Now, I didn't make this word up. Magnificat is like Latin for the first line, which is, "My soul glorifies the Lord." So these first three verses are just like Mary's personal praise to God. She begins by saying, my soul magnifies the Lord. And what does this mean to magnify? The Greek word is up there, and it's used to convey this idea of magnifying, which is like, so Mary responds to the announcement of Jesus' birth, and it's one of like deep reverence and exaltation, acknowledging God's mighty favor and deeds. And this idea of magnifying, we actually see all throughout the Christian story. It kind of reflects our response to God's revelation and his grace. It involves like recognizing and declaring God's attributes, such as his holiness, his love, his justice, his mercy. It's not about making like God greater than he is, because God's just infinitely great, but it's acknowledging and proclaiming his greatness in our lives and to the world. A true encounter with God always leads to worship, and this is more than just like an emotion, but it's a deep recognition that God has acted. So in this way, magnification can actually become a testimony to others, drawing them to see and experience the greatness of God. I love this idea of like, even just as a prayer, like would my soul magnify you, Lord? And like, what a prayer. And I'm like, I hope that you've experienced this in your life. I know I've experienced this in my life. I think a way like recently that I've been able to see just God's like greatness at work is often like at youth group. You know, I might come into it with a nice little plan or like idea of how things are going to work. And so often, time and time and time again, God's Spirit just breaks through and you get to see kids like praying for the first time. You get to see kids practicing being more patient, more loving, and seeing God like transforming and reshaping people's lives. And just having deeper revelations for like how deep God's love is for them. And guys, that's only line one. So we've got plenty more to go through. The next part is, my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. So what does rejoicing entail? Rejoicing is also a really significant theme in the Bible, and it reflects this like deep-seated expression of joy and gratitude and celebration in response to God's presence. It's often portrayed as a natural response to the recognition of God's goodness and faithfulness. In the Old Testament, we actually see rejoicing is like frequently associated with like worship and the celebration of God's acts. We see this in like Psalms, Psalm 33, verse 1, it says, "Rejoice in the Lord, you righteous. Befitting is the praise of the upright." Here, like, rejoicing is linked to righteousness and is seen as an appropriate response to God's character and deeds. And then as we kind of look to the New Testament, rejoicing takes a more like personal, spiritual dimension and is often connected to the coming of Jesus Christ and the salvation that he brings. And Mary's song is kind of showing this. And so after her personal praise, it moves on to, Mary celebrates what God has done for her, and then it turns to an outward, Mary turns outward and declares what God is doing for the world. I might just read it and then we'll crack on with it. Verse 50 to 53. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but sent the rich away empty. So Mary's personal praise then becomes like a public prophecy, and she begins to describe the coming of Jesus as the great reversal of the world's values, priorities, and power structures. Anyone that knows me knows I'm a bit of a Dietrich Bonhoeffer frother. Like, I really love that guy. And I found a quote from him as he's talking about this passage. And he says this: "This is the oldest Advent hymn, is also the most passionate, the wildest, and one might even say the most revolutionary Advent hymn ever sung. This is not a gentle, tender, dreamy Mary we see in paintings, not the sweet tones of our Christmas carols, but a hard, strong, relentless hymn about the downfall of thrones and the humiliation of the rulers of this world, about the power of God and the powerlessness of humankind." I'm just going to have some water because I always lose my voice. So Mary kind of lists five things that God does, and each is about like turning the world upside down. The first one, that God scatters the proud. The people who like elevate themselves, who build their lives on self-importance, on image, influence, God is opposing this God opposes the proud and scatters it. The other promise, God brings down rulers from their thrones, which isn't just like political rulers, but people that use their power to dominate, control, or elevate themselves above others. God is not impressed by these seats of power. And in Jesus' kingdom, the thrones of this world aren't secure. God pulls down what humans exalt. God lifts up the humble. It's so good. Gotta get reading, guys. This is my third point. God lifts up the humble. And I think, this is the heart of the gospel, that the people who know that they need help, who have no status, no special place in society, people who admit like their weaknesses, like these are the ones that God raises up. Later we see in Luke's gospel, Jesus says like, blessed are the poor in spirit. And it's like, I just think it's so beautiful that like Mary's already here seeing it first. two more points. This is just the good stuff. It's like, holy moly. Okay. My fourth point is that God fills the hungry with good things. That God provides practically and spiritually those who come empty, who feel their need, who long for righteousness. They're the ones who leave satisfied. God sees the hungry, the overlooked, the struggling, and he moves towards them with generosity. And the final point is that, God sends the rich away empty. And it's not because God hates rich people, but it's those who come empty, who feel their need, who long for righteousness. Oh, I'm reading my fourth point again. Hang on. God sends the rich away empty. Not because God hates rich people, but because people who cling to their own comfort, security, or self-sufficiency end up missing the very thing God is offering. The full leave empty and the empty leave full. Something that's wild about this as well is that Mary is speaking in past tense. Mary is like singing as if this has almost like already happened and Jesus isn't even like born yet. And like why? It's because like God's promises are so certain, so unstoppable, so guaranteed that she speaks about the future as if it's already history. She's not naive. She's not ignoring what's happening in the world, but she's saying when God says he will do something, it's as good as done. So Mary's song declares that in Jesus, God is like launching a kingdom where the power structure's flipped, the overlooked are honored, the hungry are fed. And this isn't wishful thinking. It's the guaranteed future of God's world. Which is why like Christmas isn't just a sentimental thing, but it's actually revolutionary. And third component of the passage is about God's faithfulness. Verse 54 and 55. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. Mary then anchors all of this in the story of Israel, from Abraham to her present moment. She sees her personal blessing and she like locates it in God's global and historical work. Her song actually echoes a lot from Hannah's song in 1 Samuel 2. All the red is like the same stuff if you can't read it. Hannah is like a central figure in the Old Testament, in the beginning of 1 Samuel. She's like a deeply faithful woman who was like unable to have any children, cried out to God in her anguish. God heard her prayer and she became the mother of Samuel, one of Israel's greatest prophets. And in her gratitude, she dedicated Samuel back to the Lord's service, which is where we see like her prayer break out. And Hannah's really known for her sincere devotion, her perseverance in prayer, and this, beautiful song of praise. And the similarities, as we're talking about, Luke's trying to, like, prove his point. He's like, Jesus is coming. He's fulfilling what we've been waiting for. And both of these songs are songs of praise from women experiencing miraculous births. Hannah was, like, infertile for a long time, and then God gives her Samuel. Mary was a virgin, unmarried, yet she was chosen to carry Jesus. Both of them respond in worship and overflowing gratitude. Their initial response is to actually celebrate God as a source of salvation. Hannah says, "My heart rejoices in the Lord," and similarly, "my soul magnifies the Lord." Both demonstrate God's concern for the humble and lowly. God has lifted up or is mindful of the humble state of his servant. These songs illustrate that God's heart is for the ordinary, the unnoticed, and the lowly people. But by far the biggest theme in both of these songs is the reversal of human power structures. In Hannah's song, it says God brings down the poor, brings down the proud, raises the poor, brings down the warriors, exalting the humble. In Mary's, it's the scattering of the proud, the bringing down of the rulers, lifting up the humble and filling the hungry. Hannah sang about the coming anointed one, a future king which anticipated this coming Messiah. And Luke is like echoing this and helping us make the link. He's like, this is the one we've been waiting for. And so, what does this reveal about God? Underneath this whole passage, there's one message that God has taken the initiative. N.T. Wright puts it this way. He says, underneath it all, it is a celebration of God. God has taken the initiative. God the Lord, the Saviour, the powerful one, the Holy One, the Merciful One, the Faithful One. God is the reason to celebrate. This is a God who steps into history, who lifts up the lowly and keeps every promise. And so as we enter into Christmas with all the busyness of shopping and holidays and plans, let's not miss this as the centerpiece. But this is a time that God came down, he drew near, and he acted. And what does this show about Jesus and his mission? N.T. Wright also says this, which I was like, this is bars, so good. Says, it's the gospel before the gospel. A fierce, bright shout of triumph 30 weeks before Bethlehem, 30 years before Calvary and Easter. It goes with a swing and a clap and a stamp. It's all about God and it's all about revolution. And it's all because of Jesus. Jesus, who's not only been conceived, not yet born, but who has made Elizabeth's baby leap for joy in her womb and has made Mary giddy with excitement and hope and triumph. Jesus, not yet born, is already sparking joy, hope, spiritual awakening, and the Magnificat announces that the mission of Jesus is about salvation, justice, mercy, reversal, restoration, and the kingdom of God breaking into earth. Jesus, like, not only cares about our individual salvation, but he cares for, like, renewal of our world. I think Mary's song kind of, like, asks us these two questions. One of them is, like, will you live as someone who believes that God still acts personally and publicly for justice and mercy? And will you live as someone who lays their whole life at Jesus' feet, just as Mary did? Back to Bonhoeffer. He was around during like the early 1900s. He's like a German theologian. And he is a guy who like believed that God was alive and active. And he believes that, yeah, God's word is alive and active and like God's people should be alive and active too. Which kind of means like, in other words, worship means nothing if it doesn't lead to courageous love for the oppressed. Bonhoeffer's conviction was that God still works for justice Bonhoeffer's conviction that God still works for justice shaped every part of his life. He sought for integrity. He refused to bend to his conscience to like the Nazi regime. He stepped into costly discipleship, joined the confessing church, which like sought against the Nazi regime. He trained pastors, helped shelter Jews, and eventually like participated in a resistance that risked everything for him, leading to martyrdom. And he didn't do these things just because he was like fearless, but he did it because he trusted that God was at work even when the evil seemed so overwhelming. Bonhoeffer lived as if God's promises were not just ancient words, but present realities. He believed that Christ is Lord now, that God defends the vulnerable now, that God calls his people to embody justice and mercy now. So where do you ache to see God's kingdom break in? Where is it that God feels so distant? Where in your life do you feel too ordinary, too inexperienced, too unqualified? Can I just remind you, like, Mary was a young, poor, unknown, highly vulnerable, and God chose her. God chooses the humble. He works through the ordinary. He overturns the world through obedience, not status. And yeah, my prayer today is that we would hear Mary's song, not just as an ancient poem, but as an invitation into worship, into obedience, into hope, and into God's upside-down kingdom. Jesus invites each of you into like restored relationship with God. But his mission is even bigger than this. And Jesus also came to renew and restore the whole world. I think the sheer like magnificence of that leads us into worship. So without yarning on for too much longer, I actually have a little recording thing of Mary's song so we can listen to it and then do worship, if that works.
He's